We're on a journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is calling us, His church, to live upside down. And this sermon that Jesus preached is the core reality of His kingdom. This is where He's opening the veil and He's letting us see inside of what kingdom life looks like, what kingdom of God living really looks like. This sermon, as we talked about, it's like the constitution of the kingdom of God. It's Jesus' worldview, how He sees reality. And it's our call and really our instruction on how to live this upside down life that is so exciting and so filling and so purposeful. And it's what we were created to live. We're in the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, I love how Jesus just gets right down to business. He doesn't mess around. And I think this is something that we can all learn from as we go and we have a chance to minister to somebody. Often we'll come and we'll think we have to really kind of slow roll it. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of beat around the bush for a long time before we really get to the meat. And Jesus doesn't do that. He gets right down to business. And He dives into these Beatitudes where He's talking about how the people of God can really find and enjoy true happiness. Real happiness. Not the fake stuff that this world throws at us. Sometimes I drink diet soda. I know. Ooh, I'm going to get emails this week. And then I'll go off of it for a long period of time and I'll have a sip of it, like let's say after 6 months. And boy, it does taste bad because it's fake. I'll admit it. It's fake. It's artificial. And often we get so used to consuming an artificial kind of happiness that the world is promoting to us that says this is the good stuff, this is the good stuff, so much so that we get used to it and we start thinking this is real. But it's not. It's fake. And we need to go on a fast from the world's, I guess, scheme of happiness. And we need to start drinking from the real deal, from what God has for us. Let us stand again. We did this last week. I want to do this again. Let's stand and read together the Beatitudes. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Let's declare it all together at the same time. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. The words of Jesus. You may be seated. Each of these eight Beatitudes starts with the word blessed. We talked about that in detail last week. The Greek word used is makarios. What Jesus is saying when He says makarios, He's saying happy in God are people who live this way. Happy in God are people who allow themselves to be rewired and think and act and experience life this way. Happy in God. Today we're going to be looking at the second Beatitude, where Jesus says, blessed or happy in God are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the sad. Doesn't seem to make sense. How does that work? Happy are the sad. What's Jesus talking about? To understand, we got to understand more what the word mourn means. What does it mean to mourn? That specific word that Jesus is using isn't referring to just some kind of casual, you know, I'm bummed out type thing. It's not even referring to the kind of mourning that you might go through if you lose a job or maybe lose a pet hamster. You know, it's a way different, deeper, more real, raw kind of mourning that Jesus is referring to. It's the kind of deep sorrow specifically that we have got to have over our sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. Happy in God are those who understand how ugly their sin is and they fall on their face before the Lord and they mourn over it. Because people who do that are going to receive the comfort of God and they're going to be happy in God. God isn't just random. He doesn't just throw a bunch of stuff out there, you know, just like, boom. In the Bible, you know, just throwing all stuff all over the place and we just kind of randomly pick up stuff. Sometimes we unfortunately approach God's word that way and we end up with this kind of schizophrenic theology where, oh my goodness, he says this and this and we're all over the place, but God has got to order. And in the Beatitudes, as he starts off the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to lay out a very orderly process of what it looks like to begin to engage in real life with God. And if you notice, he started off with the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It all starts there. We talked about that last week. That's the foundation of our faith. We've got to understand our complete depravity. How we have nothing. We are totally bankrupt. We have nothing good to bring to God. Nothing. And it all starts there. But after we go through that process of realizing that, of coming to that conclusion, and again, if we never get to that place where we understand we're completely bankrupt and have nothing good to offer God, then we can't move any further with God. We've stiff-armed him. If we say, hey, I got something too here, and I'm not going to recognize my complete depravity. See what I'm saying? But once we do that, we recognize our complete depravity. We fall on our face before the Lord. We see that we're bankrupt. And next thing we do is we look up into the beautiful, wonderful, holy, righteous face of God. And it's incredible that we get to do that. Coming through that place of being poor in spirit, we get to look upon the goodness and the glory, the majesty, the holiness of God. But when we do that, we all of a sudden realize just how ugly we really are. Just how nasty our sin really is when it's reflected in the face of a holy God. And so when we see that, when we recognize that as we're looking upon the holiness of God, we see the ugliness of our sin and our reaction is one of mourning. I mean, complete and utter sorrow. You see the process that Jesus is laying out here on how to come into real, true, joyful, happy, complete relationship with God. There's no back door. There isn't. This is how we relate with the holy, righteous, perfect, living God of the universe. It's a process of how to live upside down. But where is it leading? Just even look at the second beatitude. Where is this process leading? Because we look at this, we go, what a drag, man. Poor in spirit and mourning. I mean, is it really worth it? Where does this process lead? First of all, we see in the first beatitude, it leads to having the kingdom of heaven as our own. In the second beatitude, we recognize as we come into agreement with this process that it leads to comfort. How many of you need comfort in your life? Every one of us needs comfort in our lives. And coming into agreement with God's way of living, with what Jesus is talking about here, brings us comfort and ultimately that blessed life or that happy in God life. Isn't God good? Isn't he good? He is outlining exactly how to do life with him, how to interact with him, and how to fully enjoy him. It's not a mystery. He's not telling us, go figure it out on your own, and I hope you get there, you know, that old show, have fun storming the castle, you know, I don't know if they're going to be able to do it. No, Jesus doesn't do that to us. He lays it out step by step. Here is how you relate with your Heavenly Father. And here are the amazing benefits and inheritance that come along with it. It's not a mystery. The Apostle Paul reminds us, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, godly sorrow or mourning brings repentance. What's repentance? It's changing our minds. It's a totally different mindset. When we have godly sorrow, our whole mindset about reality, about what really matters about life changes. It brings repentance that leads us then to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, the fake stuff, brings death. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow breaks the grip of sin on our lives. Do you want the grip of sin broken over your life? Is there some kind of besetting sin that's just been all over you? An addiction or something that you haven't been able to get released from? If you want to do a 12-step program, here's the beginning. Right here. It's getting before God, recognizing how ugly your sin is, mourning over it. Mourning over it, and then allowing Him to come in and do what only God can do. Bring comfort and break the grip and the power of that sin, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. That's good news. Godly sorrow brings freedom, it brings comfort, and it ultimately brings true, real happiness. Look at this. The word that Jesus used when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That word comforted, the root of that word is the same root that's used in John 14, verse 16, in describing the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. The same root word. And I think that's awesome. I think that's incredible. I think there is some serious truth that we need to get from this. I mean, after all, it was Jesus who sent the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, when He ascended to be with the Father. And He is saying that those who embrace His way of living and embrace mourning over our sin and true repentance will receive comfort. And I believe what it ultimately is we will receive the Comforter. God Himself, who is the Comforter, will come and will fill us and will flood us and will wash us and will renew us and will take us to a place of peace and joy and happiness in God. That's beautiful. I mean, we keep seeing more and more the amazing reality and benefits of allowing the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and baptize us. It's everywhere. If we mourn over our sins, then we'll be filled with comfort. We will give room for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to move in us and to fill us when we mourn. Let me throw it and just kind of twist it and take it the other direction. The antithesis of that is that the Holy Spirit actually will choose not to work with us or in us if we won't go through this process of mourning and recognizing our sin and repenting of it. And some of you might say, "Whoa, that's a harsh statement." It's the reality of the Word of God. If we mourn, we will be comforted. The Comforter will come and fill us. Listen, here's what King David, it's Psalm 66, verse 18. Most people attribute that psalm to King David. It's not inconclusive that it was him, but we're going to go with David on this one, because this sounds exactly like something David would say. Psalm 66, 18. If I had cherished the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had not mourned over my sin, if I had not been sorrowful over my sin, if I would have just blown it off like no big deal, it is what it is, whatever. David says the Lord would not have even listened to me. Wouldn't have paid any attention to me. I'm reminded of that truth that the Lord lifts up the humble. What does He do to the proud? What is it when we're unwilling, so stubborn that we will not mourn over our sin? That we're not going to recognize, we're not going to admit just how gross it is, and we're going to still try to hold on to a little bit it's a little okay. It's not as bad as maybe everyone thinks, or as maybe what the preacher says it is. That's pride. The Lord does not lift up the proud. Boom to the proud. Stiff arm the proud. Saw a lot of stiff arming yesterday. The Baylor Bears are 5-0. That's what I'm talking about. All my football teams, Cardinals undefeated, Baylor Bears undefeated. That's good living, folks. That is good living. The running game was awesome yesterday. A whole lot of stiff arming. Shock Linwood, man, he was on, dude. All right. The world and our flesh, they say to ignore sin. I mean, think about it. Doesn't your flesh just say, you know what, just ignore it and it'll go away? I found this picture. To me, this is a great picture of what so many of us do with our sin. We cover our eyes, we cover our ears, we say, no, I can't see you. And if I just ignore it, then it won't be a problem in my life. And if I just ignore it, you know, because after all, God said that my sin is as far as the east is from the west. And yeah, it is. When we go through the process of mourning and godly sorrow and laying it at His feet and repenting and giving it to Him. But if we hold on to it, guess what? We still got it. And we got all of the fruit that comes from holding on to sin. Nah, go away. It doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. That's the way of the world. But God says if we want true happiness, if we want freedom, if we want the fullness from the Comforter, if we want the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then we must recognize our sin, agree with God about it, and mourn. Check out these other thoughts that King David had. It's found in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. 32, 1 through 5. Blessed, or again, happy in God, we'll say, is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And how many of you can say, I've experienced that? I've experienced the blessing of forgiveness from God. If you've never experienced that, we're going to have a ministry team up at the end of the service that would love to pray with you, would talk with you, and encourage you, and to walk you through this process that we're talking about so that you too can experience the comfort of being forgiven and the release of that grip of sin on your life. Verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, when I didn't acknowledge my sin, when I didn't mourn over my sin, what happened? David says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And he says, Selah, stop and think about that. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin. I woke up and I realized what I needed to do. I acknowledged my sin. I manned up. I acknowledged it to you, God. It did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now stop and think about that, he says, as he says, Selah. Look at the big difference. Look at the choice that we have. Either just to go through life, whatever. It'll all work out in the end and waste away. Or to get real with God right now and come before Him humbly with sorrow and give it to Him and let Him lift us up and give us forgiveness and strength and freedom and joy and happiness and comfort. And the fullness of all that He has for us. That is an amazing exchange that is for you. It's there for the taking. It's there for every one of us to experience. As we go through this process that Jesus is leading us through, it will be ours. It will be yours. So we see the sin. We acknowledge it. We mourn over it. We weep over it. We repent of it. And then we get comforted and forgiven and free and happy in God. This happened in my life 10 years ago. I was going through the motions. Oh, I went to church. I was on the worship team. I had different ministry responsibilities at the church that we were going to. But I had ongoing sin in my life that was offensive to the Lord. And I was doing the cover my eyes, my ears, and la, 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 la. I'm just going to pretend it's not there, but it was there. And as a result, I was just playing games, and I was missing out on real relationship. As a result, I wasn't walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. As a result, the gifts of the Spirit were non-existent in my life. I was going, why? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And the Lord woke me up to this reality. You're holding on to these sins. You're excusing them in your life. And you're trying to manage them yourself. instead of doing what I've called you to do. Look at me. Look at my holiness and my goodness. And I did that one morning in my family room, actually my living room in my house. And I cried like a baby. I bawled. I was on my face. I was chewing on that carpet. I mean, it was one of those kind of moments where I was mourning. And I still have moments in my life where I mourn. When the enemy gets in there and the right thing doesn't happen, and I'm awakened to that, and I go back to that place of mourning and getting before the Lord. But on this particular day, it was very significant in my life. Because as a result of that mourning, the Lord literally lifted me up off the floor. And from that moment on, I began to see evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. I began to pray in tongues again. When I would read the Word of God, I would see truth that there is no human way that I could ever understand it because I was not a student of the Bible. Yet I'm seeing things in the Word of God that are deep, that are real, that are connected throughout. It was the Holy Spirit moving. It was the Holy Spirit comforting me, pushing away the power of sin, saying, okay, you've mourned. It's gone. It's finished. Let's move forward. And when God moves you forward, He moves you forward at His speed, with His grace, in His timing, with His power, and it's incredible. It comes out of a place, though, of getting real with God. And like I said before, I still have times in my life. A week ago, I was getting frustrated. I was getting angry in my frustration. There was something wrong. There was a disconnect. There was a problem. I had to get with God. I had to fall before in front of Him. And I had to allow His holiness and His glory to reveal what it was. Those things that were messing things up. And then I had to say, you're right, God. Take it. I've had peace. Ask Velvet. It's been a good week. How do we get godly sorrow? It says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the people of God. And I will pour out, let me just paraphrase it this way. I will pour out on the people of God. Pour out. Not dribble out. Not just kind of sprinkle out. But I will pour out on the people of God a spirit of grace and supplication. Listen, here's the key. They will look on me. I bolded that. Underline it in your Bibles. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. In other words, the people will look upon Jesus, look into His holy, beautiful, wonderful, perfect face. They will look upon God Himself and they will mourn. They will mourn for Him as one who mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. How do we engage in the process of mourning? We got to look upon God. We got to look to the Lord. We got to get with Him and just sit with Him and gaze upon His holiness and His beauty and His wonder and let Him do the rest and come into agreement with the process that He wants to do in your life. Sometimes He does reveal a sin that needs to be dealt with, and we respond and we mourn and we find freedom. Sometimes we look upon His holy, wonderful, glorious face and we get in His presence and it's just like, whoa, instant lifted up. God is God. I want whatever He has and whatever He has for me at that moment. But we got to get with Him. We got to look upon Him, as it says here in Zechariah 12. And because He's good, God will comfort us. He'll forgive us. And we'll ultimately be happy in Him. The Lord has been showing me lately, I mean very clearly, that we can never forget the main thing. And that's what Jesus is reminding us here as He launches into His sermon. The main thing is intimacy, relationship with God, getting in His presence, looking upon Him. Everything battles against that. Everything that's not of God is fighting against you doing that. Don't let it win. You get in the beautiful presence of God and let God do what God wants to do in your life. And you will not be disappointed. Instead, you'll be comforted and you will be happy in Him. This is what it looks like to live upside down.